at a prayer request of the Apostle Paul. If you will, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And Paul begins this prayer request by saying that for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And what Paul is talking about, what he has heard is of their faith, the believers there in Colossians, that they had faith in Jesus Christ. And you see that in verse 3 and 4 of this chapter 1. He says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." The first point that I want to make this morning is that Christians should always pray for one another, that we should pray without ceasing, thanking God for His mercy in each believer's salvation, and praying that we may continually grow in His grace, praying that we will not be overcome by evil. Unfortunately, it seems that often we pray for someone's salvation, and then when God mercifully answers that prayer, sooner or later we seem to turn our hearts and minds to pray for something else, and we assume that that person is okay because he's in Christ. But Paul sets an example for us that we're to continue to pray for each other. We're to continue without ceasing to pray for the believers. Jesus also gave us this example, and He prayed for those who believed in Him. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, if you'll turn there, we'll look at what Christ prays for. In John 17, beginning with verse 5. "And now glorify Thou me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I manifested Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have come to know that everything Thou hast given me is from Thee. For the words which Thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from Thee, and they believed that Thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given me, for they are Thine, and all things that are mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them." I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. So here Jesus is praying for the believers, that they may be one in Him. And so it should be for each of us as we pray, that daily we're to pray without ceasing. And we must remember each other, because we must remember that we're in a spiritual battle, that we're battling each day with the enemy of God, the enemy of our soul. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there. Beginning with verse 10. And Paul speaks to us as soldiers of God's army. And he instructs us in how we're to be ready for battle. And beginning in verse 10, he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the day of evil, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints." And here in verse 18, Paul calls us to prayer, and that we're to persevere and pray at all times, and that we're to offer up petitions for the saints. We must pray for each other. We must not take for granted that all is well, because we are in a spiritual battle, and Satan would like to destroy each one of us. Now, in Colossians in verse 9, Paul states his prayer request for the believers. He says that we're to pray for one another, and now he says that we're, Colossians 1, verse 9, he says that we're not to cease to pray. He says, "I have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul's desire for them was that they may have spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding and knowing God's will. The second point I want to make this morning is that if we have trusted in Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're not to be content with just a minimal knowledge of him. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're to daily to pray for and to seek after spiritual wisdom and understanding of God's will. Now, I want to say here that this wisdom and knowledge that I speak of is not the knowledge of this world. It's not as the Pharisees had. But the knowledge that comes, that we should seek after, comes with a heart that is in love with Jesus Christ and desires to know more about the one who died for me and paid the penalty for my sins. I believe God gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding as we search the Scriptures and as the Holy Spirit enables us to understand. Charles Spurgeon said this in reference to searching the Scriptures. "The Greek word here rendered search signifies a strict, close, diligent, curious search, such as men make when they are seeking gold, or hunters when they are in earnest after game. We must not rest content with having given a superficial reading to a chapter or two, but with the candle of the Spirit, we must deliberately seek out the hidden meaning of the word. Holy Scripture requires searching. Much of it can only be learned by careful study. There is a milk for babes, but also meat for strong men. The rabbis wisely say that a mountain of matter hangs upon every word, yea, upon every title of Scripture. No man who merely skims the book of God can profit thereby. We must dig and mine until we obtain the hid treasure. The door of the word only opens to the key of diligence. The Scriptures claim searching. They are the writings of God, bearing the divine stamp and imprimatur. Who shall dare to treat them with levity? He who despises them despises the God who wrote them. God forbid that any of us should leave our Bibles to become swift witnesses against us in the great day of account. The Word of God will repay searching. God does not forbid us a swift mountain of chaff with here and there a grain of wheat in it, but the Bible is winnowed corn. We have but to open the granary door and find it. Scripture grows upon the student. It is full of surprises. Under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, to the searching eye, it glows with splendor of revelation. Like a vast temple paved with wrought gold and roofed with rubies, emeralds, and all manner of gems, there is no merchandise like the merchandise of Scripture truth. Lastly, the Scriptures reveal Jesus. They are they which testify of me. No more powerful motive can be urged upon Bible readers than this. He who finds Jesus finds life, heaven, all things. Happy he who, searching his Bible, discovers his Savior. And Charles Spurgeon knew something about searching the Scriptures. And if we want to grow in our understanding and wisdom of God's will, then we must read the Scriptures. We must search them diligently. Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 3, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. If we are to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, then we must read about Christ. We must pray that the Holy Spirit will illumine our minds so that we may be able to understand the things that we've read, and that we may be able to act on those things the Spirit convicts us of. Not putting it off for a day or till you see the person again, but acting upon it when the Spirit convicts us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, as we move on, Paul tells us that we need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How may we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, in a way that pleases Him? I believe that we must walk in the newness of life that Christ has purchased for us and given to us. We must daily put to death the temptations to sin that the world, the flesh, and the devil brings before us. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We're to please God by bearing fruit in our lives through good works. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. A true Christian will bear fruit that honors God because they live for Him. They understand to a certain extent the greatness of the love that Christ has shown to us, thereby bearing our sins at Calvary and giving us that wonderful inheritance that he has obtained for us in the heavenly kingdom. We who profess the name of Jesus should desire to serve him and honor him by doing good works, knowing that these good works is not what will justify us, but it's a result of our love for him and understanding what he has done for us. I stated earlier that we must read the scriptures if we are to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of God. And Paul says in verse 10 and 11, back in our text, that as our knowledge of God increases, we will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. As we read the scriptures and come to know and understand more about God and his great promises that he's given to his children, we are strengthened. And with his great power, we are able to stand and persevere as we travel that road to heaven. We should read the scriptures daily and memorize as much of it as we're able to, so that when we're tempted with sin, we can have God's word upon our heart, that we may be able to turn away from sin and not be overcome by it. Jesus gave us this example when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He answered Satan with scripture. He didn't say, wait a minute, I need to go study the word. He didn't say, wait a minute, I need to go do this or that. He had God's word upon his heart, and so must we if we're to persevere. And the only way that we'll have it upon our hearts is if we read and study the scriptures, and that we memorize it. And we pray and ask God to give us wisdom and understanding of it. We should read God's word, and when temptations or trials come, with God's help, we're able to endure them as we hold on to his precious promises that he's put upon our heart. And we're able to have peace within ourselves, for we know that God is faithful and that he's able to keep that which he has promised. Paul knew something of this as he wrote in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must remember that with God, all things are possible. Paul says back in Colossians 1, verse 12, that we're to joyously give thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. As we understand what God has done for us, it should cause us to be faithful and thankful, always giving thanks to him for his great mercy and love that he has shown to us in Christ. The Apostle Peter speaks of this great inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In knowing of the great mercy and love that God has shown to us in Jesus Christ, it should cause us to rejoice. It should cause us to pray and thank him. And it should cause us to grow in our love for him. Grow in our love for him so that it affects the way we live our lives each day. Do people at your work, do they know that there's something different about you? And we can come and gather here on Sundays, but I believe the real test is out there where we work at. The people that you come in contact with, do they know that there's something different about you? Do they know that there's been a change in your heart? That your love is for Christ? That your desire is not to do the things of the world? May the people in the world see the difference that God has made in our lives. May we not be ashamed of him as we go forth into the world each week. But may our life be a testimony of Christ. May they see him in us as he lives in us. And if you're without Christ today, I point you to him. For he says to sinners, come unto me. The door is open. He says, come. And he also, in Hebrews, the scripture says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We're not to harden our heart to the things of God. If we're without Christ, then we need him. Because if we're without Christ, then unless, apart from God, our inheritance will be the eternal hells of fire. So we must come to Christ. We must not just trust in a baptism of the church. I used to, when I was 15, I was baptized at Parkview Baptist Church in Baton Rouge. And if you had come and asked me in that time whether or not I was a Christian, I'd tell you that I was. Yet, if you were to know me, if you were close to me, you'd know that there was nothing in my life that would justify that answer. I think Brother Fred mentioned this, and it was the same with me, that shortly after I was baptized, I tried to read the scriptures and started in Genesis with a King James Bible, and was quickly cast down where I couldn't read it, couldn't understand it. But instead of me continuing in it, I went on my way, and for over 20 years lived a life of sin. And yet, if even in that time, later in my life, you'd have come to me, I would have told you that I was a Christian. And I would have been basing it all upon that I had been baptized. And baptism doesn't save anyone. Because later, God graciously, I believe, saved me. And now I do desire to live for him. And I believe that there is a difference in my life. And so I want to just caution us today that we're not to trust in just a baptism, but are you living for Christ each day? Are you daily setting aside the things of the world and seeking to live for Him. That we're to daily to pray for each other, pray for ourselves, that God will grow us in His grace. Pray daily that God will give us understanding as we read the Word, and that that Word will affect our lives. Praying that we will be faithful to Him to the end. Praying that we might honor Him in our lives. And as we go about each day, that we seek to do good works, not because of our pride, that we might be puffed up and say, look what I did, but because we desire to honor God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And we set Him before those who we've maybe had an opportunity to do a good deed to them. We can always say, it's not of myself, but I do it because of what Christ has done for me. Always giving a testimony for Him. And as we go about doing good deeds, that we can honor Him. These deeds also, as we work our salvation out in our lives, that it helps us to grow in Him, because we're following in His footsteps, because Jesus went about doing good, and He is our example. I wanted to read one other thing by Spurgeon, if you'll bear with me. As I talked about Christ this morning, Spurgeon says this. The verse that he works through is, "Get thee up into the high mountain." Our knowledge of Christ is somewhat like climbing one of our Welsh mountains. When you are at the base, you see but little. The mountain itself appears to be but one half as high as it really is. Confined in a little valley, you discover scarcely anything about the rippling brooks as they descend into the stream at the foot of the mountain. Climb the first rising knoll and the valley lengthens and widens beneath your feet. Go higher and you see the country for 4 or 5 miles round, and you are delighted with the widening prospect. Mount still and the scene enlarge, till at last when you are on the summit and look east, west, north and south, you see almost all England lying before you. Yonder is a forest in some distant county, perhaps 200 miles away, and here the sea, and there a shining river and the smoking chimneys of a manufacturing town, or the masts of the ships in a busy port. All these things please and delight you, and you say, I could not have imagined that so much could be seen at this elevation. Now the Christian life is of the same order. When we first believe in Christ, we see but little of Him. The higher we climb, the more we discover of His beauties. But who has ever gained the summit? Who has known all the heights and depths of the love of Christ which passes knowledge? Paul, when grown old, sitting gray-haired, shivering in a dungeon in Rome, could say with greater emphasis than we can, I know whom I have believed. For his experience had been like the climbing of a hill. Each trial had been like ascending another summit, and his death seemed like gaining the top of the mountain from which he could see the whole of the faithfulness and the love of Him to whom he had committed his soul. Get thee up, dear friend, into the high mountain. And may it be in our own lives, may we climb that mountain. May we come to know Christ more and more each day as we search the Scriptures and learn about Him, for they are that which testify of Him. So may we read the Scriptures, and may we grow in our love for Christ. Let's pray.